This is the English translation of the message delivered by Pastor Hon on June 9th, 2024. The message title is, Do Not Let the Sun Go Down While You Are Still Angry. A scripture passage is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Good morning, everyone. We are going to continue the study in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Let us read it first. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 and following teaches us about the content and practice of the new man that we put on as we are renewed in spirit. Last week, we learned that the new man we put on as a spirit continues to be renewed is someone who does not give up the spiritual battle by putting away falsehood, speaking the truth to our neighbors, and practicing being part of one another's body. This morning, based on the words from verses 26 and 27 that we just read, I would like us to think about how we, as those who have put on the new man, should face anger and resentment. Anger is such a big problem for people. I feel there is no bigger problem for people than anger. When the first man, Adam, committed the fundamental sin of breaking his promise to God, he exploded in anger at God and also took out his anger on his wife, Eve, whom he should have loved as his own body. And at that moment, he felt like he was right. The problem here is that he thought he was right when he was wrong. When we think about anger, the first thing we must keep in mind is that there is righteous anger or legitimate anger. Anger is a very important quality and emotion among the many rich qualities that God possesses. And because humans were originally created in God's image, they were created with the ability to become angry properly and justly. However, as a result of committing sin, they are no longer able to become angry properly, and almost all of their anger are used to prove, demonstrate, and express their own righteousness, even though this is not justified, and they are no longer able to become angry properly. They become sinners to the very depth of their souls, to their very marrow. This is the image of us sinners that the Bible teaches us about, and the first thing we must keep in mind when we think about anger. Let us read today's scripture passage again. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It says, in your anger, do not sin. But a literal translation of the phrase is, be angry and do not sin, which is written in the imperative form, as if it is encouraging people to get angry first. The Japanese translation of the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible that may at first glance seem to say that getting angry is in itself a bad thing, but a literal translation showed that being angry in itself is not a bad thing, and could even be interpreted as an encouragement to get angry. If we take it literally, then first of all, we must be a people who can get really angry, So what should we get angry about? The only thing the Bible says we should be angry about is serving anything other than God. The Bible teaches us that we must know to feel anger and shame at the sin of worshiping, serving, following, making goals, and submitting to things other than God as if they were gods. We must face this seriously and get angry about it. The Bible calls treating God as a god evil and sin. We must get angry about that evil and sin. However, the problem here is that while we often point out other people's sin and evil, we ignore our own mistakes and declare them as sins and evil. For example, when my spouse and I fight, what I always do is get angry, saying the right thing correctly, trying to make them understood correctly, and admonish her correctly. Even though Solomon taught us, you must not be overly correct, do not think yourselves are wise. We can be too correct, that is, we say, I am correct, and I'm doing the right thing, completely ignoring our own mistakes and criticizing the other person as if we are cutting them off regardless of our mistakes. And we get angry while criticizing, convinced that our anger is just. When I'm angry, I do not understand anything at all, but when I calm down, come to my senses, and pray, read the Bible, worship, sing praises, or stand in public with a smile on my face, pretending to be calm and talking as if nothing had happened, I hear these thoughts out of nowhere, and they well up in my mind. How dare you criticize your wife or your husband with such confidence? Are you really so righteous? Are you so righteous that you gave in to your anger and became so angry that your body trembled? I believe these thoughts are given to me by God and the Holy Spirit. Even after scolding my children, I sometimes find myself overcome with similar feelings. If I allow myself to justify my anger and do not help the children I'm scolding understand that their anger is righteous, I end up getting angry, consumed by feelings as if I have lost or I would lose my face as a parent and as an adult. Whether I do not realize or pretend not to realize that getting angry has become the goal, that justifying my anger has become my objective, I continue to list off what I believe to be right. When this happens, the anger is no longer legitimate, but becomes a sin. We become prisoners of sin. In order to justify our anger, we give an opportunity to the devil, who takes delight in inciting people to destroy relationships through our anger, and ultimately, whether we realize it or not, we end up selling ourselves to the devil, and before we know it, we end up siding with the devil, and in our anger, we trample on our children's personality, even to the point of killing him or her. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There are so many times when I have forgotten the Lord and become my own God, my own standard, my own judge, and have ended up making my children angry. Of course, children may learn from the weakness and sinfulness of such parents and adults, but when I feel that the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter, Get behind me, Satan, you do not think as God thinks, but as men think, are also directed at me, I honestly acknowledge Jesus' words and apologize to my children. I have even apologized them by kneeling on my knees. When I remember Jesus, who in his flesh broke down the wall of the hostility that separated us and reconciled the two by making them one, I cannot help but apologize. My children say things like, "Oh, you are a pastor after all," or even if you apologize, you will just get angry again. But I practice every day so that the words, "Even when you are angry, do not sin," will become a part of me and I can become gentler. I practice every day, truly feeling that practicing this is following Jesus. Of course, this does not mean you should not scold your children. As in the Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." If we love our children, we have to take this seriously. But in order to do so, we must never forget to put the Lord God and Jesus Christ first. Proverbs. Let us go to the Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Going back to verse 5 of chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Those words teach us how to properly scold our children while placing the utmost importance on the Lord God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word. I once heard that the head pastor of a Korean church where I used to work as a missionary would make his two children sit upright before scolding them and read them the words of Proverbs while saying, "The Bible says, if you love your children, scold them firmly. So I'm going to scold you now. Decide whether you want one hard hit or 10 lighter hits." The children would usually answer, "One hard hit." So he would scold them with a big hit on their thighs. I thought this is a wonderful way to scold our children. It's a concrete attempt to put God first. Of course, there were times when this wasn't the case, and being human, it seems that the head pastor sometimes found himself resorting to violence without thinking. But his children understood their father's efforts, and both of them have grown into people who make you think, "I want to be an adult, a parent, and a Christian like that." This does not only apply to our children or spouses, but any time we get carried away with anger and let our anger take over us, there's almost 100% chance that we are forgetting about God and the Lord Jesus. When we forget what the Lord Jesus has done for me and who I am in front of the Lord Jesus, and our minds are filled with only our own righteousness, giving the devil an opportunity, we humans are consumed by anger and fall into a state of resentment. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27 says, "And Do not give the devil a foothold. But what are the devil's opportunities, his favorite prey, his goal? The destruction of relationships. First, to destroy the relationship between God and man. Secondly, to destroy relationships between people. In an attempt to destroy Adam and Eve's intimate relationship with God, he disguised himself as a serpent, deceived the first humans, Adam and Eve, and broke their relationship with God. After breaking their relationship with God, destroying the relationship between them was a trivial matter. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed Adam. Cain, their son, blamed Abel, another son, and Abel lost his life. Ever since then, what the devil has continued to do to people is to keep them from drawing closer to God and to prevent them from restoring a relationship with God, while at the same time worsening relationship between people. In other words, the anger and the wrath mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. This refers to anger that destroys the relationship between us as parts of one body. The relationship between us as one body in which we influence each other in an indispensable way. We are sinful human beings, and of course we are not perfect. So if we point out someone's mistakes or try to teach and correct them, if we make a mistake, it can come across as praising ourselves, boasting about ourselves, and showing how right we are, and we have the evil of becoming judges and arrogant towards others. The devil is always looking for an opening to exploit this evil in us, and at the slightest opening, he will enter into it, make us angry, make us forget that we are a part of one body, and try to destroy our relationships. That is why, as those who have put on the new man, created in God's image, we must continually practice ceasing to justify our anger. In his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if you get into fights over everyday matters, and sue and accuse one another in order to prove that you are right, completely forgetting that you are part of one body, then you should give in. You should be willing to give in. If you give in to the temptation to overwhelm others, it is Satan's food." While doing some research, I happened to learn about a certain athlete called Eusebio, a Portuguese forwarder in soccer, known as the Black Panther of the South Seas, for his outstanding performance in the 1966 FIFA World Cup. Apparently, there was one thing he did in his daily life that helped him develop the physical ability and leg strength that earned him the nickname Black Panther. Not only when he was running during the games or practices, but also when he was walking, and even in his daily life, he always consciously walked without touching his heels to the ground. Isn't it amazing? He consciously went to such length to achieve his goal of scoring goals. Paul is not explaining the concept and mechanism of anger and wrath to the people of the Ephesian church and to us, the readers of this letter, by saying anger is like this, the wrath is like that. He is encouraging us to put it into practice, saying, you must not do it, you must not do it, or you must do it. as those who continue to be renewed in the spirit and who have put on the new man, he says you must or do not give up practicing. Practice soft words, a gentle speech, a forgiving smile, not keeping the wrong done to your heart, waiting for forgiving and expecting your brother, and resolving to use what you have for your brother. He teaches us a practice not to point fingers, criticize, judge, kill, or bury others. He teaches us to remember that it may not be a wide or easy road and a narrow or difficult road, but it is the road that leads you to the place to which God has called you, who has chosen you in Christ and is calling you to be holy and blameless before Him. But to be honest, you might feel burdened. You might think, but isn't that the hypocrisy? Isn't it just acting? I myself have had the thought many times. But then I came across one book that made me think, it's okay. When I was attending a Fuller Theological Seminary, Dr. Mark Laverton, who was the president, gave a book called Called to the students as a gift to commemorate its publication. In the book, he said the following, I think that every Christian will have experienced the worry that although we wish and strive to be humble, gentle, kind, and forgiving as Christians, we are just hiding our dark side, such as our anger or our worldly greed, and that we are a hypocrite or a deceiver. But this is not hypocrisy or deceit. It is the same as when someone works hard at training their body with the sole desire to become an athlete like their idol. As Christians, we have a pure desire to imitate Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to live a life filled with a love like Jesus. And this is why we practice humility and why we act to be gentle, forgiving, and kind. Let us not be deceived by the devil's whisperings and the temptations that this is hypocrisy or deceit, but rather look up to Jesus and continue to practice humility, gentleness, tolerance, and kindness. When I read this, I truly felt saved. As a pastor myself, I wish to be more humble, more gentle, more forgiving, and more kind, and every time I try to act as if I should be, I worry that it's hypocritical, that I'm a fraud as a con man. So when I read Professor Mark Laverton's book, I felt like I had found the answer. I was able to honestly think, above all, more than anything, even if I may be clumsy and dissolute, I will keep practicing, never forgetting my desire to follow Jesus. As with anything, practice always involves failure. There are times when you experience failure so badly that you want to quit. Just when you think you are doing well, you fail again, as if all that success was a lie. But the moment you stop practicing, it's exercise or sports, you will lose a muscle, your technique will decline, and your physical strength will decline. When I was in my teens and 20s, I was able to gain muscle easily and did not lose it so easily, to the point that my stomach muscles would hurt when I laughed. But now it's surprisingly difficult to gain muscle and lose it easily, and even though I exercise every day, I cannot get rid of the sagging skin everywhere. But even so, I exercise every day. But even so, I'm going to exercise to get a slim, muscular body. In the same way, or perhaps even more so, we who have been made children of God through Christ must practice what? Practicing to be angry but not sin, not letting the sun go down on our wrath, and not giving the devil an opportunity is how we continue to be renewed in spirit and mind, and how we put on the new person. The words of Numbers chapter 12 that Moses, who at the age of 40 lost his temper and killed someone without thinking, became meek above all those who were on the earth at the age of 82, resonate deeply within me. If you know God's love, carry God's forgiveness with you every day, and feel God's grace deeply, it is only natural to want to get rid of our tendency to get angry, to be slow to anger, and quick to forgive, like Jesus, and you will naturally come to practice silently to achieve this. Returning to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the word, while you are still angry, there does not mean a sudden explosive rage, but rather a deeper rooted anger in the Greek linguistic sense. This word, being still angry, means a desire for revenge. It means maintaining an angry, stable while clinging to, being captured by, and continuing to embrace your own righteousness. It means deep-rooted anger that warms, nurtures, and cultivates that anger, waiting for the day when you can convince, make the other a person understand, and overwhelm them with your righteousness, saying, "I will definitely get rid of my anger. I will get it back. You serve me right. Take that." It means never forgetting the anger you have harbored, but warning that anger, fueling the desire for revenge, and being determined to one day definitely get revenge. Once a person is seized by the desire for revenge, neither reason nor sound judgment can shake that desire. He will charge forward or wait for an opportunity to kill his enemy, even if it means a draw, and he will forget all the good things in life, all the responsibilities, joys, and pleasures that are important to him. He will unconsciously sell themselves out to the rulers of the world of darkness, who incite, fuel, and encourage anger in order to achieve this, saying, "I'll do anything to make the other person regret their actions, to kill them." He makes his anger, indignation, and desire for revenge into something that is justified in his own mind. Then, as much as he can, or within the limits of what he can do, he begins to work to make the people around him understand the justification of his anger, indignation, and desire for revenge, and to make them know that it is right. He speaks the word that the person he wants to take revenge on is a bad person, make others know that he is the poor victim, and convince them that what he is about to do is the punishment and shame that the other person deserves, eliciting sympathy and trying to impress people that he is right and doing the right thing. And if this does not work out, he will leave the place, the gathering. If the place or gathering he leaves is a church, then, in a sense, it could become an act of spiritual self-destruction driven by anger. in order to justify their own anger, they walk away from maturing to the stature of fullness of Christ as part of the body, of which Christ is the head, and this would become an act of spiritual self-destruction. Of course, I think it is important to try to emphasize with the anger of the person who is angry, just as you would the care for a painful part of the body. However, above all, we all need to be aware that if we justify our anger and allow it to linger, there is a tenaciousness within us that can even justify acts of spiritual self-destruction. And we need to practice not letting our anger grow. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with the brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Jesus is teaching us the importance of striving for reconciliation. If you ask where this story begins, it begins with the murderer's intent. You must not kill. He is urging reconciliation not from mere anger, but from a place where that anger has been nurtured and continued to be harbored, and has even turned into murderous intent. These are incredible words. "Even when I feel so angry that I want to kill someone, I must practice not holding on to that anger. This means that I must pray while pondering and picturing specifically how to reach reconciliation. I must pray, in other words, while asking, searching, and knocking, without forgetting that God intervenes, God speaks to me, and the same Spirit of God works in both that person and me. If the words of Jesus resonate with me in my anger, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are not thinking of God, but of humans,' then he will teach me to put aside offerings, worship, and praise, and strive to achieve reconciliation. I believe that remaining angry is the essence of all problems, and that Jesus' strict demand is full of mercy because it is so prevalent in our way of life. Jesus also got angry at times during his 3-year public life, but his anger was not the kind of anger that we get when we say, "Perish, disappear, be gone," forgetting that we are all part of the same body. On the contrary, he was angry while still firmly remembering in his heart that the person was a part of his own body. This is the kind of anger that we can follow as a model for us. Let us look at the chapter, chapter 3, verse 5. "He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored." Jesus was angry at the self-proclaimed righteous people who found fault with him when he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. However, this anger was not the kind of anger to defeat, attack, crush, manipulate, or eliminate them, but rather anger that lamented and grieved the hardness of their hearts. Jesus felt it as his own pain, understood it, and was pained and saddened by their spiritually sick state that they found fault with Jesus, who is God, who was fanning the flames of their own anger, justifying their anger, and trying to prove their own righteousness. Just as if the little finger on your right hand hurts, your whole body feels pain. Jesus got angry at them as if he was in pain and in caring for them. There was compassion in Jesus' anger. Jesus felt anger and pain at the stubbornness of those who criticized him, and it was more than the pain a parent feels when they properly scold a child, or a teacher when they properly scold a student, or a senior when he properly scolds a junior, or a boss when he properly scolds a subordinate, or a friend when he properly scolds another friend. And instead of letting his anger towards them warm, store it up, and then turn it back on, he turned his gaze and silently healed the man with the withered hand. He fulfilled his anger with the attitude of Romans chapter 5, which says, "While we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated his own love for us by dying for us." As long as we live in this world, in this society, in the human world, at work, at school, and in our local communities, anger will always arise, and we will surely be the onslaught of anger unjustly. But we have a guide, a model to follow. It is Jesus. Even if we are the onslaught of unjust anger, or even if we feel angry, instead of nurturing and heating that anger, we can change our perspective, mourn as if it were a part of our own body, and practice taking the actions of love, compassion, and mercy that we should take. By following Jesus, we mean, even if you fail or are humiliated, just practice again. First of all, remember that you are a sinner, so terrible that it is impossible to put into words, and that you were the one who crucified Jesus. Without forgetting this and following Jesus' example, instead of fueling your own anger and confronting the anger of others, practice praying and imagining God being pleased with you and not giving the devil a chance to remain angry. We put aside our own righteousness, swallow the righteousness we want to assert, and keep in our minds the expectant gaze of Jesus watching over us as we continue to practice putting on the new person. Let us pray.